I wonder if we could please read from Psalm 22, first of all, some verses in Psalm 22. I've had it on my heart for several weeks to turn to Psalms 22 and 23. I'm conscious that 3 weeks ago, our brother Ian Rees announced his reading as Psalm 22. When he did, I thought, oh, is this going to affect what I say? Well, he very beautifully took us to consider the phrase in verse 15 about the dust of death and the Lord Jesus in connection with that. And I'm pleased he didn't really steal my thunder. How full and rich are the scriptures that there is so much and so many ways that we can approach the word of God. So we can read some verses, first of all, please, in Psalm 22 from verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a roaring and as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword. My darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. To Psalm 23, please. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I'm sure that these two psalms are well known to most, if not all of us, on the broadcast this evening. Certainly Psalm 23 is a favourite chapter for many from the word of God. And it's probably the best known portion of scripture generally. Even people who are not believers have heard of Psalm 23. They've heard it read at funerals and things like that. What I want to do tonight with the Lord's help is just to look with you at these two psalms and to look at them from the point of view of them presenting contrasting experiences. Indeed, the title I've got at the head of my notes here is Contrasting Experiences in Psalm 22. And 23. You see, how different were the Lord Jesus' experiences as prophesied in Psalm 22 with those of David as pictured in Psalm 23. We could describe Psalm 23 as a psalm of support, a psalm of support. For it begins with that lovely expression, "The Lord is my shepherd." And the implications of that are then developed throughout the six verses. And the point is that the shepherd is always there for David in that psalm, supporting him in the pathway of life. But by way of contrast, we could describe Psalm 22 not as a psalm of support, but a psalm of separation. Because that very opening phrase speaks of the isolation the Lord Jesus experienced. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the awfulness of that separation, the lack of support, as opposed to David, who was enjoying the support, that is developed as we go down the verses of Psalm 22. So you see how the very opening phrase of these two psalms sets the scene for what follows. How these phrases stand in sharp contrast, presenting support for David in Psalm 23, but separation for the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22. Before we contemplate these any further, though, let me just say some very general things about these two psalms and also Psalm 24 that we tend to put with them as a lovely little triad. It's been said many times, of course, Psalm 22 is the psalm of the Saviour. We can see that clearly in the reference to his sufferings at Calvary. Psalm 23 is equally as clear the psalm of the shepherd. And when we come to Psalm 24, although it's not our subject this evening, it is clearly the psalm of the sovereign. For Psalm 24 is presenting the return to earth of the Lord Jesus, and particularly his arrival at Jerusalem ahead of the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And five times in Psalm 24, we get the phrase, "the King of Glory." So it's quite obviously the psalm of the sovereign. They're the psalms of the cross and the crook and the crown. And from our present point in time, we look at Psalm 22 and we see, well, that deals with the past, for Calvary is a historic event from our standpoint. We look at Psalm 23 and that really deals more with the present, because we can apply to ourselves the principles that David was enjoying about the care of the Lord Jesus and the support in life. Well, that deals with the present. But Psalm 24 is very definitely dealing with a yet future event. And so we have psalms that deal with the past, the present, and the future, respectively. Now, coming back specifically to Psalms 22 and 23, I want you to understand that both psalms have an animal picture as the background to them. Now, that's quite obvious in Psalm 23, because in that psalm, David is really presenting himself to us as a secure sheep, who's been preserved by and kept for by the Lord as his shepherd. And all the concepts in Psalm 23, such as lying down in green pastures and so on, they're the images of a sheep at rest being cared for by the shepherd. Now, the animal background is perhaps not quite as clear in Psalm 22. But you find it, first of all, by looking at the title to the psalm. It's to the chief musician upon Aijaleth-shahar, a psalm of David. And Aijaleth-shahar means hind of the dawn, hind of the dawn, with the hind being a female deer. So actually the imagery in Psalm 23, a secure sheep, the imagery in Psalm 22 is that of a defenseless deer. It's at the mercy of wild beasts that surrounded it. And you would notice we won't say who they mean now. We hopefully might get to them later on to say who they symbolize. But you would notice this defenseless deer is surrounded by bulls in verse 12, by a lion, verse 13 and 21, by dogs in verse 16 and verse 20, a dog, and unicorns in verse 21, which are generally rendered wild oxen. And so we have an animal picture underlying this Psalm 22 of a defenseless deer, just as Psalm 23 is a secure sheep. Indeed, we might say Psalm 23 is presenting the delight of a secure sheep. But we're going to see in Psalm 22, it's presenting the distress of a suffering saviour. You know, Psalm 22 is in one sense a prophecy of the most horrific day in history. And yet on the other hand, the most blessed day in history. It was horrific in the sense of all that the Lord Jesus went through at the hands of men for the sake of righteousness. And then more specifically at the hands of God in relation to sin. How true are those words we sometimes sing, brother and sister? Won't it be a wonderful thing when we can sing again in the gatherings of the Lord's people? We sing what he endured no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. What an awful day it was. And yet on the other hand, the most blessed day, because of what was accomplished, what has flowed out from the work of the cross. Millions of souls have been redeemed and will ultimately be glorified alongside the Lord Jesus when he returns to earth to reign. Indeed, it's interesting. We've thought of this triad of Psalms. You know, Psalm 22 is starting with the isolation of a man, our Lord Jesus Christ, alone in all his suffering. Indeed, as we think of that, we might just say very practically, brother and sister, in these present circumstances, there might be some who are listening or watching this tonight, and you feel very isolated and alone. I want to just say to you, the Lord Jesus understands from first-hand experience exactly how you feel. Because at Calvary, he was isolated and alone. A very major aspect of his suffering was the segregation, the isolation from his God, something he had never experienced before until this awful time of suffering. So you feel maybe isolated and alone. Would you take comfort tonight from the fact the Saviour knows exactly how you feel because he's been there as well? But what I was coming to is this. It starts Psalm 22 with a man isolated and alone in all his suffering. But you notice at the end of Psalm 24, the very last verse, he's not just the King of Glory. He's the Lord of Hosts, a great crowd. And thank God, the Lord Jesus, he suffered and bled and died alone. But when he returns in all his glory, he will not return alone. It is not God's purpose for him to be glorified on his own. He's going to be with the hosts. He'll be accompanied by saints and angels. He'll be glorified in his people. How lovely that although we start the triad in Psalm 22, a man alone, we end in Psalm 24. With the man, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of hosts, accompanied by a great crowd. It's because of his lonely sufferings in Psalm 22 that we can share in the splendor of his glory in Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 22 really falls into two parts, and we're not going to talk about the second part today. Really, the first presents him in his loneliness and his suffering. Really, the first 21 verses, we might say they focus on the pain of the Saviour, whereas the remaining verses deal with the praise of the Saviour. And I would just say, too, as we look at Psalm 23, we're very much thinking about a personal appreciation of the Lord on David's part. Personal appreciation, Psalm 23. Psalm 23, personal appreciation. Whereas I believe Psalm 22 is prophetic anticipation. Prophetic anticipation. It could be that when David was out working in the fields, he one day did see a scene where a defenseless deer was at the mercy of animals around. But the Spirit of God, in causing David to write this psalm, took him far beyond anything he really knew about. And it is all about prophecy. What was going to happen to the Lord Jesus? And you know, it's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 22. You know, we look at the Gospels. The Gospels give us the details of the cross. The epistles give us the doctrine of the cross. But, you know, Psalm 22 gives us the distress of the cross. The Gospels are really giving us most of the time the outside story, whereas Psalm 22 is giving us the inside story, the personal feelings of the Lord Jesus in his sufferings and how they contrast to the feelings of satisfaction and joy that were David's in Psalm 23. Now, that by way of introduction, let's just now focus on these contrasting experiences. Look with me, first of all, at the opening of Psalm 23. This opening verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That really gives us two truths that colour the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, that presents the concept of support. And that is followed by, "I shall not want," and that's the concept of satisfaction. Support and satisfaction. Or we might give them titles beginning with P: protection, "The Lord is my shepherd," and provision, "I shall not want." And notice too, in the first three verses, David speaks about the shepherd, using the term "he." And then from verse 4, he speaks to the shepherd, using the terms "thou" and "thy." And in verses 1 to 3, there are four "he" clauses that are all evidences of the Lord's support and the satisfaction David found in him. Rest and refreshment in verse 2. Restoration and righteousness in verse 3. And what David is rejoicing in is, "The Lord is there to sustain me and to support me." Now, in the light of that, come to Psalm 22. And for the Lord Jesus there at Calvary, there wasn't the support and protection. There wasn't the satisfaction or provision. Whereas in Psalm 23, David is enjoying and experiencing the closeness and the communion with God. In Psalm 22, the Lord Jesus is missing that very thing that he had enjoyed every step of life's journey up to this point of the cross. You see, at Calvary, he did not experience these feelings of closeness and intimacy that David was enjoying. Oh, we remember right at the beginning, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." At the end, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." But especially we believe in those 3 hours of darkness. For the Lord Jesus, there was that terrible experience of isolation, of suffering. Oh, how awful what he had to go through. And we remember, of course, the opening phrase of Psalm 22, both Matthew and Mark in their gospel, record the Lord Jesus actually quoting these words. And you know, they weren't just quoted in a repetitive way. They were from the depths of his heart. He felt the isolation. He felt that separation, to have to suffer and to suffer in separation from his God. Indeed, whereas David in Psalm 23 is speaking of the closeness and nearness that he enjoyed, you would notice three times in Psalm 22, we get the word far. Notice verse 1, why art thou so far from helping me? And notice that's in the context of silence. For in verse 2, the Lord speaks about crying, but not being answered. I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. By the word hearest would be better translated answerest. It's not so much his cries weren't heard, but rather that they went without verbal response. Indeed, verse 24, the end of verse 24 of our psalm, it states categorically that his cries were heard. They just went unanswered. Far in context of silence, verses 1 and 2. Then verse 11, be not far from me, in the context of support. For the verse goes on to say, there is none to help. Then in verse 19, be not thou far from me, O Lord, in the context of strength, as the next clause of the verse shows. Truly the Lord Jesus felt the distance between himself and his God. He missed the intimate presence of his God with him as he undertook the greatest aspect of the work on earth he had been given to do. You know, we used to sing a chorus, a line of which was this: Jesus died all alone, when for sin he did atone, Jesus went all the way for me. What grief was it to the heart of Christ to be out of communion with his God? You know, we can be out of communion with God, can't we, because of our personal sin. Well, it was not his own personal sin, for praise God, there was none. And it does no harm, does it, to state again categorically tonight, it was impossible for the Lord Jesus to sin. It's not just that he didn't sin. He could not sin. But it was my sin and yours that put him into that position where there was separation. Thou art holy, verse 3 of our psalm says. And that's the answer to the question why of verse 1. The holiness of God demanded separation between him and the Lord Jesus as the matter of sin was dealt with. You know, although it's not in Psalm 22, the fact is that at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was treated as if he himself was sin. That's the teaching of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I remember the late Mr. Jack Hunter one Sunday morning in Skelmanthorpe dealing with this verse and saying to us, he was treated as something he wasn't, sin, so that we might be treated as something we aren't, righteous. Sin was imputed to him so that righteousness might be imputed to us. So heaven was silent and Christ was left alone. You know, I can't begin to explain to you how awful that felt for the Lord Jesus. For the Savior in his own heart to experience isolation and separation from God. You know, we thank God it was for a relatively short time, though it must have seemed like an eternity. And that was so that we might never be eternally separated from God. Brother and sister, we can't understand all the depths of the sufferings of Christ, can we? But this aspect completely in contrast to David's enjoyment of his communion with the shepherd of Psalm 23. This aspect of being isolated and separated from God, something he had not known before. How awful was this for him to endure? You know, when we think again of the term in Psalm 23, verse 1, I shall not want. The idea is that the shepherd would provide all that the sheep needed. Its needs would be met, and you would see that through the flow of Psalm 23. He would meet the need for rest and refreshment in verse 2. The need for restoration and right paths in verse 3. For reassurance in verse 4. Resources in verse 5, and for residence in verse 6, meet the needs. You know, we sometimes distinguish between needs and wants, don't we? Needs we think of as the basic necessities of life, and wants as the more luxurious things we would like. That's not the idea in the word want here. It's referring to necessities. If David's needs would be met by the shepherd in Psalm 23, we see by way of contrast, the Lord Jesus had wants in the sense of needs that he desired to be met, but they weren't met. Note first of all, and this really links with things we've developed already, the need for communion and fellowship. We've referred to the fact that the Lord Jesus' life was one of constant communion with the Father. But at the cross, there was no communion during that period of darkness, especially. Just isolation. He was wanting in the sense of a desire for communion and fellowship that just wasn't there. Verses 9 and 10. Show his dependence upon God right from the womb. Something that continued right up until this momentous day. Verse 2 describes him as crying out for communion. I suggest the daytime refers to when the light was shining and the night season to the 3 hours of darkness. And the gist of verses 4 and 5 is that in Israel's history, when the nation was in trouble, they cried to God, and he stepped in to deliver them. We could cite many examples of that from the book of Judges or the reigns of some of the kings of Judah. The point in verses 4 and 5 is, God so often stepped in at the last minute and intervened to transform a situation. He intervened to deliver. Brother and sister at Calvary, there was no intervention. Oh, how often Israel were delivered just at the last minute from their awful predicament. We think even perhaps of Genesis 22 and Abraham and Isaac. You know, Abraham's hand was lifted. The knife went up, but it never came down, not in judgment upon Isaac anyway. Even Isaac had a last minute reprieve. So often, things went so far and no further. Brother and sister, for the Lord Jesus, there could be no reprieve. There could be no intervention. All the sufferings of the cross, it had to be seen through. There could be no intervention by God to deliver the Lord Jesus from his suffering as there was for Israel in history. Or they have cried and been delivered. But the Lord Jesus' cries had to go unanswered because the work of the cross, it had to be seen through. Oh, there was the want for communion and fellowship. David was enjoying it in Psalm 23. But there was none for the Lord Jesus in the intensity of his sufferings. But there was also a need for resources. Resources. Psalm 23, verse 3, an abundant supply of still waters and a table prepared in verse 5. Plenty to eat and drink. The sheep has the food and the water it needs. how that contrasts with the Lord Jesus in Psalm 22. There wasn't an abundance of still waters. He really needed a drink. Psalm 22 verse 15 speaks of his tongue cleaving to his jaws. At Calvary, the Lord Jesus experienced the type of physical thirst that we have never experienced. Psalm 69 is another lovely psalm that takes us prophetically to the cross, and his thirst is pointedly prophesied there. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. You know, although other gospel writers refer to them offering the Lord vinegar, only John records the actual cry from the cross, "I thirst." I can't go into detail on this, but, you know, it's amazing that that cry, "I thirst," should be in the Gospel of John. For John is the gospel of water. You're never far from water in John's gospel. So many unique occasions to John, water into wine. The man at the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. The woman with a water pot in chapter 4. The Lord washing the disciples' feet. And we could go on and cite so many instances of where there's water in the gospel of John. And yet it's in that very gospel where there's so much water. We hear the cry from the cross, "I thirst." The sheep of Psalm 23 does not thirst. There's an abundant provision. But our Lord, he knew real thirst there in his sufferings at the cross. And of course, another resource that's vital is clothing. And the Gospels show us the fulfillment of verse 18 of Psalm 22. "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture." At Calvary, the Lord's very garments were even stripped from him. You know, water and clothing are two of the very basic necessities of life, aren't they? And in his suffering, the Lord Jesus was deprived of both. You know, we noticed in Psalm 23 verse 2 the lovely picture of being able to lie down in green pastures. How nice it is in the summer to take your picnic rug out into the countryside to lie down and enjoy the peace and tranquility of such a place. Rest and tranquility was another of the Lord's needs that was not met at Calvary. Instead of the lushness of the green pastures of Psalm 23, verse 15 of Psalm 22, the Lord experienced the dryness of his own strength. As dry as a piece of pottery, totally dried out. The previous verse, his heart like wax melted in the midst of his bowels. Brother and sister, whereas David is enjoying the rest and tranquility of Psalm 23, for our Saviour, there was no rest and tranquility at the cross. If the green pastures couldn't be more pleasant, the cross couldn't have been more awful. I need to be very quick now in drawing things to a conclusion. But both Psalms present the facts of enemies. In verse 5 of Psalm 23, David is not worried by their presence because the shepherd is with him. In fact, he's able to feed safely despite them being around because he was confident in the shepherd's care. The enemies were not a threat because the shepherd was able to deal with them. When we come to Psalm 22, though, the enemies are ready for action. The defenseless deer is in danger. You know, throughout his ministry, the Lord had suffered opposition from men at large, hadn't he? But at the cross, the opposition, the hostility, and the hatred of men would reach its climax. Of course, men in all their hostility and hatred were energized by Satan. Satan was totally against the Lord Jesus. He still is now. But at Calvary, it all came to its climax. As men stirred up by satanic opposition, set themselves against the Lord Jesus. We have the different characters. I'll just mention their meaning without going into the detail. You know, the bulls, verse 12, they would speak of the Jews, particularly the Jewish leaders. The lion of verse 13 and 21, I would suggest, is the devil. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeing whom he may devour. You know, the devil could never gain a victory over the Lord Jesus, never. But at Calvary, I think he gave it his best shot. He tried his hardest. The dogs would be the Gentiles who did the crucifixion. And I suggest the dog in the singular would likely be Pilate, verse 20. Maybe the unicorns, the wild oxen of verse 21, you know, that the wild oxen tossed their victims back and forward. Maybe that symbolizes the Lord Jesus tossed back and forward between Herod and Pilate. They were enemies. Enemies who were against the Lord Jesus. You know, there's an awful lot more I could say and bring before you in way of contrast, but I'll just mention maybe one thing and then we'll conclude. You know, in verse 4 of Psalm 23, David speaks about the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil as he passed through it. Now, I suggest to you that although I'm sure David was conscious when the time came for him to die as a very poorly man, as we find from the opening of the first book of Kings, you know, when he was dying, the Lord was with him. But I think the valley of the shadow of death is not so much death itself as near-death experiences. You know, when Saul was out to kill him, when Absalom was trying to usurp him, these were times when he went through the valley of the shadow of death. But you know, to have a shadow, you have to have some light. There's no shadows when it's pitch black. It was near-death experience that David's talking about in Psalm 23. But brother and sister, in Psalm 22, there's the time when there's no light. Pitch black for 3 hours. It's not a near-death experience. It's the reality of death for the Lord Jesus. And yet, how wonderful that he could cry, "It is finished." And he could pray, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." You know, the loneliness, the isolation of Calvary, it was a traumatic experience for the Lord Jesus. But thank God it was only a temporary one. Today he is seated in heaven, set down at God's right hand, honored and glorified. As we said earlier on, he suffered and bled and died alone. But he will not be glorified alone. He'll come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Brother and sister, what he experienced as prophesied at the start of Psalm 22, the loneliness and isolation of the cross, it will never be his experience again. Praise God, it will never be your and my experience in eternity. But we shall be with him and we shall be like him. We shall be part of the hosts that accompany the Lord of hosts. And we rejoice in that. Of course, before that day, we're waiting for him to come, aren't we? Waiting for him to come into the air and call his people home. We're waiting for that. All because there was this day that Psalm 22 prophesied, when he suffered and bled and died alone. Brother and sister, you might feel lonely now. The Lord Jesus knows how you feel. He's with you in that situation. And rejoice in this. You won't be eternally alone. You'll be with Christ. You'll be like Christ. It's the last Sunday night meeting of another year. Before the new year dawns, we could be in the Saviour's presence. What a wonderful prospect we have. the prospects opening to the Christian's view are grander as the days go by. May it be that we look forward with anticipation to seeing our Saviour, but we're thankful for what he went through at Calvary. We can enjoy the sort of relationship and the truths of Psalm 23 like David did. The lovely communion and fellowship. We line ourselves up with David in Psalm 23 because of what the Saviour did for us in Psalm 22. Because he was alone. We can rejoice in this truth. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We're never alone. And we certainly won't be in eternity.